Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22, a call to persevere. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water.
Do you know that, George? I'm sure he took a sneaky peek at my notes during the week. We didn't confer, but you will see a bit of a similarity at one point in the sermon. So I'd like to think that's the Holy Spirit working. Well, if I were to ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, how confident are you? When I was working, one of my tasks was to read through the CVs of people applying for jobs. I was bowled over by their confidence. They must have had lessons in how to sell themselves. It seemed that the younger they were, the more experience they had, and the better they were at doing it. I was reminded of the great boxer who said, "I am the greatest. I said that before I even knew I was." But generally, it's good to be confident, isn't it? No one wants to visit their GP to hear, "Well, I'm not sure I can help, but I'll do my best." When we go to concerts, the musicians don't say, "Oh, I found this bit really hard." And the goalkeeper doesn't tell his teammates that he's feeling all fingers and thumbs today. We do need confidence, and I suppose those job applicants had done a good job. The thing is, confidence is only one side of the coin, the shiny side. It must be linked to competence. A person must be able to do what they claim, otherwise they're just all talk, puffed up, like a sleek, shiny sports car with a dodgy engine, looking good on the outside, but not able to go anywhere. So, how does all of this relate to our theme for today? Over the past few weeks, as Richard mentioned, we've been looking at different aspects of prayer, why and how to pray. We've looked at the prayers of Hannah and of Solomon. We've looked at how to pray respectfully. But this morning, our topic is praying confidently. So how do we pray confidently? What does that mean anyway? Do we need to be competent as well as confident? What would that look like? Hebrews chapter 10 is very helpful in answering those questions. And we're going to look at verse 19 again. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." Some of you will be more familiar with the New International Version, which talks about having confidence to enter. It's the same Greek word. It means the same thing, to go boldly or to have confidence. And because of Jesus, we may enter into the very presence of God, being assured of our welcome there. You may remember back in 1982, a man called Michael Fagan managed to climb his way into the Queen's bedroom while she was asleep. With great courage and presence of mind, the Queen managed to talk to him calmly until she was able to call for help. Fagan managed to gain access, but he wasn't welcome, Far from it. Shocked and embarrassed security staff couldn't get rid of him quickly enough. Yet in Hebrews 10, we learn that we may enter into the presence of the King of Kings boldly and with the confidence that we are welcome there. If one of the Queen's children had ventured into her bedroom for a chat, it wouldn't have made the papers. Her relationship to her children would have ensured their welcome. And so it is with God, only all the more so. And Hebrews 10 uses two pictures to explain this to us. So first of all, we read that Jesus' sacrifice is the curtain. The curtain in the temple was heavy. It was made of linen and embroidered with cherubim, the symbolic guardians of the sanctuary. The curtain kept people away from the most holy place, the place of God's presence. In fact, the Hebrew word means separation. No one was to enter in except the high priest, and even then only once a year. But on the very first Good Friday, as Jesus died on the cross, as his body was broken, the curtain was torn. And this from top to bottom to show the action of God, opening the way into his presence through the death of Jesus. The second picture is that of the high priest. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God. As we've seen, originally the only person allowed to enter the most holy place was the high priest. His task was to present the blood of a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And this happened once a year on the Day of Atonement. But first, before the high priest could do his job, he had to sacrifice an animal on his own behalf for his own sins, and then had to wash himself ritually again and again to make himself clean. But in contrast, Jesus is the great high priest. He offers us a new and living way into the most holy place. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us a little more. Since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Being fully God, Jesus lived a life of complete obedience. He never did anything wrong. And so there's no need for him to sacrifice for his own sins. He has no sin. Instead, he himself became the sacrifice for ours. Being fully human, Jesus knows our frailty. He knows what it is to be tempted. He understands our weakness. Jesus, fully divine and fully human, is the perfect bridge between us and God. His was the perfect sacrifice, which only needed to be made once for all people and for all time, and which offers us eternal life. This is the confidence that we have. We sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that the conditions need to be right for us to pray effectively. That in some strange way, we need a certain amount of competence. We think that if we get it right, God will somehow step into our prayer life, into our circumstances and our situation. But what we read here in Hebrews is that we are invited to step into God's presence through the curtain, through the sacrifice of the great high priest. It's not through our own efforts. It's Christ's. All we have to do is step in. This has so many implications for us. We don't need to go on pilgrimage to get closer to God. We don't need to say certain words. There's no holy part of the building, no sanctuary where God is more present. We don't need an altar in church. Our ministers don't have to wear special robes. We don't have to light candles or to be ushered into the Lord's presence by songs. Andrew Sack and Richard Aldrich, in their book Dig Even Deeper, make this last point strongly. And they say this, and I'm not having a go at anyone here at all, but this is what they say. You don't need a worship leader to usher you into God's presence with uplifting worship and spirit-filled chords at Soul Survivor or New Word Alive. If God had intended us to be brought near to him through music, then Jesus could have spared himself the agony of Calvary and learned the guitar. They say, please forgive us for putting that so starkly. We're not wishing to denigrate music, which is a precious gift to the church. We're not wishing to deny the joy of singing God's praises or the exhilaration of doing so in the company of great crowds. But when what we do in our Christian meeting competes with what Jesus has done, we're in danger. God's throne room is in heaven, and Jesus has won us access once and for all. All we have to do is step in. We're confident because of Jesus. It's nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with the way we pray or how spiritual we are. As the old hymn goes, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing in my hand I bring to God. Simply to his cross we cling. My father was an ardent royalist. He spent his working life in the armed forces and used to insist that the RAF did not serve the government, but the Queen. They were Her Majesty's Royal Air Force. So when he was made an MBE, that was the proudest moment of his life. He had to wait a little while before the investiture ceremony. But you know, he spent a whole month polishing a brand new pair of boots for the occasion, every night for a month. When the time came, he waited patiently and nervously for a moment with the Queen Mother. The Queen was actually in Australia, I think, at the time. The Queen Mother stepped in. But 1 minute with the Queen Mum was the culmination of his life's work. 1 minute provided years of happy memories. But because of Jesus, we have direct access to the King of Kings. There's no waiting time. There are no boots to polish, no uniform to press, no queues to join. We may step right into his presence and right now, confident of his welcome. We enter with sincere hearts. That means not pretending to be anything other than we are. We mustn't be afraid that we need to clean up our act first before God hears us. We enter fully trusting him for access, knowing that his faithfulness to us is so much greater than our faithfulness to him. We enter his presence having been made clean inside and out because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, imagine for a moment you have taken that step into his presence. What do you see there? Hebrews 7 tells us we see Jesus, who is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Or as the message has it, Jesus' priesthood is permanent. He's there from now to eternity to save everyone who comes to God through him. Always on the job to speak up for them. Paul says something similar in Romans 8. Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. And then the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. What do we see when we enter into God's presence? We see God praying to God on our behalf. How amazing is that? And we are invited to join Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into this relationship of prayer. You see, if we are confident in our standing before God, then we may be confident in prayer. There's a verse in 1 John which says, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Well now, prayer changes things. Do you believe that? Over the years, I've seen and heard many wonderful answers to prayer, not only personal ones, but as a church. I remember a prayer meeting we had way back in the day. It must have been late 80s, 1990, something like that. And we were praying concerning communist rule in Europe. And very shortly afterwards, as in days afterwards, the Berlin Wall came down. I think of our friend Judy, a missionary in Congo. The church was praying for her, whilst at the same time, we didn't know, but she was being threatened by violent tribesmen. And she came through unscathed and thankful for answered prayer. I think of the vision given to Emmanuel. Again, it must be 20 years ago, something like that, for a new church building. I remember the struggle I had with faith. The thought of raising the £1 million that we would need was just completely daunting. And then we heard the cost had doubled, and so did my struggle with faith. But the church prayed, the money was raised, and the church building went up. Those who are part of the prayer vine have seen many answers to prayer. We've seen people healed and lives turned around. Just ask Sandra or Wynne as they're nodding in agreement. We've prayed and we've seen the answers. But do you know there's an awfully big elephant in the room right now? Because it's easy to pray confidently, when your prayers are being answered as you hope. But what about the prayers which seem to go unanswered? Some have described losing their faith as being death by 1,000 unanswered prayers. How do we keep going when things get tough? There has been so much written on this subject. Sometimes, they say, we ask for things which simply are just not good for us. God in his wisdom will only give us good things, things which he knows are good, but which we don't always understand. Sometimes, what we pray for may hurt somebody else. So we may be praying for a sunny day, for a family barbecue, or for an outdoor service. But the farmer might be praying equally hard for rain for his crops. Sometimes we need to wait. God's timing is perfect. We are often in a rush, but he isn't. And I think these explanations are good up to a point. But sometimes they can be a bit too glib. They can leave you feeling angry and confused. There are situations where no human words can comfort, where one's faith is threatened, where we say, "Isn't God powerful enough to help? Can he not change this?" Or worse still, "Does he just not care? Does he just not love me enough? Is he not bothered about this situation I'm in?" My faith took a beating when two little girls went missing. You may remember the case. Holly and Jessica were best friends. And one Sunday morning, they were reported as missing. I prayed so hard. I really believed it had to be God's will for them to be found unharmed. But 2 weeks later, their bodies were found. I wept bitterly, and I was so angry with God. But the reason I am still a Christian and why I still pray is that Jesus too experienced unanswered prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus begged for God to find another way, to remove the cup of suffering from him. In Martin Luther's words, God struggled with God. But God did not save Jesus from death. Instead, and to quote another great writer, when Jesus prayed to the one who could save him from death, he did not get that salvation. Instead, he got the salvation of the world. There is so much about our faith that I don't understand. But I do believe that God is good. And I believe that the life and death of Jesus prove that. And furthermore, I have the hope that one day there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. For now, it's enough for me to know that God hears us. He does hear us. He welcomes us into his presence and invites us to join in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray together. Let's pray. It may be that you would like more prayer at a personal level. Please don't go from this place until you've asked someone you trust to pray with you. Many of us here would be privileged to do that. So please do grab hold of one of us if you want prayer. But we pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you that you have made it possible for us to have direct access to God. Lord, as we enter into your presence, show us what it means to be prayed for by God. Teach us to pray as you do. Teach us to relate to one another. Make us more like Jesus. Please, would you help us to pray with godly confidence, which depends on your faithfulness to us rather than our faith in you. Amen.